Dear viewers, we welcome you to a new episode of our program, Questions About Faith, with our honorable guest, Father Zakaria Boutros. You are most welcome.
Thank you.
My dear friends, there is nothing better or more beautiful to start with than talking about faith and faith matters. How beautiful it is to share with you words from the Bible. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had prepared beforehand for glory? We thank God that he looks at people like us, vessels for dishonor, and turns them into vessels for honor. We have received so many questions, and first of all, there is a question that the viewers are still asking. Why are you involved in discussing these sensitive issues? Are you not defaming Islam and the Prophet of Islam, as well as hurting the Muslims?
Well, of course, the viewer has the right to ask such a question, because as long as he thinks, he must necessarily ask, and as long as he is asking, he must be answered. As a matter of fact, holding debates in general can cause some sensitivity for some people, because they are not yet used to this atmosphere of free debate. So they take any inquiry or question or discussion as an insult.
Yes, so you want to hold a free, unrestrained discussion.
Not really. There are restraints.
There are restraints.
There are the restraints of logic.
Restraints of logic.
And of understanding. But it cannot just be unrestrained. There is nothing that is totally unrestrained.
In the Arab or Islamic world, we are not used to the freedom to think.
Or to express oneself.
Right, to express oneself. Quite right.
Someone may think to himself, but when he considers expressing his thoughts, he gets cold feet. But in these debates, we are talking openly, because we don't have any evil or bad motives. We address the mind, and the mind is entitled to think, especially since we are in the 21st century now. I may get asked, or I myself may think about something that requires answers. So here we are discussing matters, and it is not wrong to discuss such matters. And by the way, our beloved Muslim friends hold open discussions in the media, on the TV, in the newspapers, in books, and in magazines, and they write against Christianity. I mean, if a Muslim criticizes our faith and our doctrine, namely our belief in the divinity of Christ incarnated in his humanity, when they deny such a fact, aren't they insulting us too and defaming the things that we hold sacred? Why then do we accept it in a good spirit and say, no, you got us wrong, this is what we believe, and we explain things to them? We do not overreact. We don't draw out the sword and say, don't touch our holy things. No, this won't do. Don't you see my point? Why then do you, my beloved Muslim friend, speak against, object, and protest to what we hold holy, and we don't overreact? Why do you then overreact when we talk about the things that you hold holy in order to understand them?
So you want to communicate biblical truth openly to everyone.
That's right. This is one aspect. The other one is, I have inquiries. I'm just asking. I don't claim that I am a scholar in Islamic studies.
Yes.
I'm only a reader and a researcher. Of course, since I am a cleric, I must study all religions, and religious dialogues require that we study other religions. I don't assume that I am a scholar in Islamic studies. Therefore, I put my questions forward so that someone from our beloved Muslim friends, a scholar or a legal expert or a professor, would come and say, I heard you commenting on such and such a subject, and the truth about it is such and such, or hold a debate with us in the studio in order to reach some sort of understanding. We have lots of inquiries. The books don't convince us, because they only communicate what we read. But we wonder whether what we read is correct, or do they understand it in a different way, which we don't know. So we give our side of the dialogue to let them know what we are thinking, and hear their side of the story. But we don't defame anybody. We are inquiring, because we do love the Muslim. We do love them. We can't hurt them, but we would like to understand. We do wonder.
You are putting forward lots of questions, and all of them require answers.
Yes, certainly, and we are waiting. We are waiting for those answers.
Yes.
This is the whole idea, and it answers your question.
What do you have to say to the Muslim brother who says that you insult me by what you say?
I tell him, not at all. This is a debate. This is the way an open and a free dialogue is held. We love you, and if my inquiry hurts, then we can't inquire. And if we don't inquire, we make our minds null and void. We cancel the intellect. And if we cancel the intellect, we are no more human beings.
Yes. There is a crucial and also sensitive subject that we would like to discuss in this episode, about who is the messenger. What was the character of the messenger? What are the qualifications of someone who can serve as messenger for God? May he be exalted and praised. Go ahead.
This is a very crucial point. You have hit the core of the matter. Generally, a messenger, any messenger, is someone who has a personal and a special relationship with God, a holy love relationship with Him. God is the source of his satisfaction and enjoyment, and God entrusts him with a message to communicate it to others, so that they may also have this fellowship. That's why John the Apostle says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us." And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So here a man reaches a certain level of enjoyment with God, so that he became entrusted by God to communicate a message of love and salvation to people, that they might enjoy salvation and live in this love fellowship and holy relationship with God.
Does God support the Prophet by any means?
Yes, certainly. God must support His messenger. He supports him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not just an angel according to our understanding. He is the Spirit of God, because God is a Spirit.
Why would God give the messenger the Holy Spirit, or empower him by His Spirit?
Because man is by nature too weak to carry out great divine works. But when he yields himself to God, and God supports him by the Holy Spirit, he can communicate the word to the hearts, because the word may reach the mind and be rejected. But in order to reach the heart, it must have a holy anointing from God and power from the Spirit of God. He also gives him assistance in working miracles and prophecies. This is the life of the messenger.
And the objective is to help people turn away from sin and evil.
This is the most important mission he carries out, the most important mission. The mission of the messenger is to call for the salvation of souls from sin, from the power of the devil, and from the uncleanness in the world. So he lifts man from the abyss of destruction and the miry pit, so that he might be able to enjoy a clean, virtuous, and holy life with God.
Yes, amen. So according to what you said, the messenger is a person who has a holy relationship with God, and God has entrusted him with a holy divine message, which he should be communicating to people. And it is the messenger's task to guide people to their salvation from sin and from the power of the devil, that they may have a holy love relationship with God Most High.
Very correct.
Thank you.
And not only that, but also that they might have eternal life with God. There is a virtuous life and a better life.
Right.
That is the permanent and eternal life which everyone must be considering. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost and loses eternal life as well? This is very important.
As a matter of fact, the subject of eternal life catches the interest of many people. Would you please tell us more about that?
If we speak elaborately on eternal life, this will get us out of the subject we are discussing now. So may I ask you to just put it off for a little while till we speak about it in its proper place, so that we don't digress from one subject to another? So let's concentrate on the work of the messenger, the qualities of the messenger, the conditions he has to meet, and so forth, in order not to be confused. I'm sorry.
Okay, we can discuss it later. The following question is, what is the work of the messenger, and what is the mission or message of the messenger?
We said earlier that the message of the messenger is salvation, and I think we covered this point quite sufficiently. His work is to get people saved, turn them away from sin, and let them enjoy life and fellowship with God.
Get them saved by his own words or his own efforts?
No, he conveys a message from God. So he is only carrying this message to them. It is not his own, though. And it isn't his work either. And this will take us to the qualities of a messenger. A messenger isn't someone who is living for himself, but for the will of his God. The lover melts in the loved one. When he melts in him, he lives for him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So this man lives for God's purposes, and he fulfills his will. Therefore, a true messenger must not be someone living for himself, rather for God's purposes. And hence, he must be a good example in his behavior, in his holiness, in righteousness, in purity, in honesty, in gentleness, in love, in sacrifice, in giving. A good example, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Amen. Amen. So the qualities of the messenger whom God entrusts are that he lives for the one who sent him. I must work the works of him who sent me.
Quite right.
And also he mustn't live for his own goals, but to fulfill God's purposes. And also to be a good example in purity and holiness, as you have said. The following question, which is actually a sensitive one, did the messenger of Islam live up to that standard?
Right. This is a sensitive question. At this point, the viewers may say, oh no, now you have crossed the line. And of course, he has the right to think so. We don't curb man's thoughts, but we rather try to discuss matters logically. And therefore, before I respond to this question, I want to remind the viewer of what we said in a previous episode. The words of the Islamic missionary, Sheikh Abdul Mu'ayyiz Abdul Sattar, in a conference in Al-Azhar, which was published in the newspapers, he made a very beautiful suggestion, and it is the necessity of putting the texts of all the religious books on trial.
Trial is a very strong word, isn't it?
Well, I myself don't prefer it. I don't like such words. Who are we to put divine books on trial? All we could do is discuss or evaluate, negotiate, and see what's good. I mean things that are beneficial for us and how we can benefit from them. But I want to tell the viewers that there is someone who is not a priest. He is a sheikh, a Muslim missionary, who used such strong language, which I myself have reservations about. And to that I also add the words of Dr. Aisha Abdurrahman, famous as Bint al-Shati. I'm sure you know that she was a professor of higher Islamic and Quranic studies in Morocco, in the Qarawin University. She wrote many books, among which a book entitled The Wives of the Prophet, on pages 7 and 8. There are some good things which we need to pay close attention to before I answer. So what did she say? Concealing the reports about the private life of the messenger. Concealing the reports about the private life of the messenger is incompatible with the integrity of research. If you are researching, then delve into his private life too. Don't conceal things. Nor does it follow the guidance of the Quran, which made sure to mention enough of them to prove the humanity of the messenger. Let's now see the serious conclusion she arrives at.
Muhammad himself said, "I am only a human being, like yourselves."
Right. She goes on to say, "It is now impermissible for a Muslim student to ignore mentioning them." She is still talking about his private life, and she says further, "There is not a single aspect of the private life of the Messenger of God which I studied that I would be embarrassed to expose to the light of research." Well then, this is a green light to expose his life to the light of research, as long as it is not embarrassing. And this was the whole purpose of writing this book, to prove the humanity of Muhammad through his life with his wives. Therefore, having said that, let the dear viewer not accuse us of attacking Islam or humiliating the nature or the person of the Messenger of Islam. But we are opening a discussion and are ready to receive answers in that discussion. Anyone can say, "You said such and such in a previous episode, and since we are discussing matters, let me say what you said is not right because of such and such." But we expect that to be logical and correct.
That means you have questions on your mind, which you are asking the viewers.
As a result of so much reading in the different religions, I don't actually address the viewers only. I want my voice also to be heard by those concerned who may be able to explain to me as well as the viewers who may be watching. Such matters may have occurred to them too, and they are searching for answers but are unable to express so. So I am expressing their thoughts, and we are waiting for answers from the esteemed experts. I am not being judgmental to the Quran, or to the Messenger, or even exposing the reports of the private life of the Messenger, as Aisha Abdurrahman says. But these are only inquiries in my mind and debates which we put forward.
Namely, as a researcher in religions, you want to get answers to thoughts that occur in your mind, in the mind of many other people.
Yes, most definitely.
Well, so far, we are in agreement. So let's move on to the next question. Would you please tell us openly if the standards you have mentioned apply to the Prophet of Islam? And let's start out by saying explicitly, who is the Messenger as well?
Well, of course, we are coming now to the thorny issue. But as I speak, I quote books that I read in the field of Islamic studies.
Islamic books.
Yes, Islamic books that talk about the private life of the Messenger, such as the book by Aisha Abdurrahman, and the books about prophetic traditions and the biography of Muhammad and so forth, as well as commentaries and many other books. The first condition is for a person to have a love relationship with God. To be honest, I found that missing in the entire Islamic heritage. Man's relation to God in Islam is one of obligations and duties. He fulfills the obligation, like the obligation of pilgrimage, the obligation of prayer, one obligation after the other. Obligation comes from obligatory. There are in Islam 5 obligatory prayers. These are obligations. The concept that a man lives in love with God, I think that this concept, according to my readings and the conclusions I have come to, but perhaps some of our most esteemed viewers would tell me, "No, you haven't read such and such a book." You see my point. But I am raising this issue according to my studies so far, which lasted approximately 54 years, during which I studied religious debate and comparative religions, specifically Islamic-Christian polemics, not in general. 54 years of study. Yet I have not come across the concept of a love relationship between man and God. I even remember that Tawfiq al-Hakim, in his last days, wrote articles in Al-Ahram newspaper saying, "From now on, I don't want to employ my pen in writing about anything else other than about God." And he wrote articles under the title, "Conversations with God." And in his beautiful theatrical style, he says, I said to God such and such, and God said to me such and such, and love. And he talks about love and again about love. So they rose up against him, calling him an infidel and an atheist. Why? Because they asked him, are you a prophet? Are you inspired to say God told me? And what is that love relationship? We have mere obligations.
So you are saying that man's relationship with God is a love relationship?
Yes, but as far as I see it in Islam, it is a slavery relationship, a slave, a mere slave to God. But the Bible says to us, no longer do I call you servants, but I have called you friends. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. A love relationship of a higher level where man is elevated and has self-worth.
Well, to say, become children of God, you know, it is a bit hard for the human mind.
It is a bit difficult, but you know the problem that our beloved Muslim friends always have is as soon as you mention the children of God, they say, oh no, no, does God marry and have children? I ask God's forgiveness for this great transgression. Does God marry and have children? My dear friend, this is a metaphor, a metonymy, a figure of speech indicating the love between the Father and the Son, an indication of the love that binds the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father.
And of course every father loves his son and every son loves his father.
Sure, we are talking about having a relationship with our God, the Father, as the Creator, even our Father as the Creator.
Well, you mentioned that all you have noticed about Islam is that Islam focuses on religious obligations, which man ought to perform. All right then, we have here another question. What about the standard of the message itself that the messenger brings?
This is another thorny area as well. Because as we said, the message or mission of the messenger is to convey God's words to mankind for their salvation, to show the way to salvation, and to show the way to life. Because man is condemned to death since the time he had sinned. Descend all of you from it, the Quran says. Some of you will become enemies of others. So descending here means they were kicked out, they were condemned, and the way back to heaven is the message of the messenger.
You mean salvation?
Yes, that's right.
What is salvation?
The return to God.
The return to God, yes.
The return to fellowship with God. The deliverance from destruction. The deliverance from punishment. The deliverance from the evil destiny. And the enjoyment of God's grace, love, and embraces. And thus, Adam comes back to the paradise he once lost. So the result that I gather from my readings, and only God knows, what I noticed in all my readings, that the goal of the salvation of soul is missing in the Quran and in the message of Muhammad. But he had a higher goal, which he endeavored to accomplish, according to the books that I read.
Which differs from what you mentioned?
Yes. The formation of an Arab nation and a Hashemite nation and an Islamic empire, which is exactly what happened. He achieved his goal. He achieved his goal.
But this goal had a price.
Oh yes, it cost so many lives of those who were killed. A prophet sacrifices himself. But what I have seen in the readings is that he made others to sacrifice themselves for the sake of forming the Islamic empire. And perhaps, I mean according to my own concept, he wanted to establish this platonic utopian city, so when this Islamic empire is established, people would be good. Maybe. And only God knows.
I wonder what there is about carnal desires.
It is required in a messenger to elevate the desires of mankind, to raise the level of mankind above sin and sex. But what I see, which is what I found through my studies, and only God knows, I see that the Prophet Muhammad gave them a bit of latitude. So instead of monogamy, he allowed bigamy, threefold, fourfold, and as many as your right hand possesses, unlimitedly. Isn't that so? Well, this is a lot of latitude. So instead of helping man and elevating his sexual drives, he, on the contrary, satisfies the drives.
But Reverend Father, the verse says, if you fear, it will not act justly. And again it says, you will never manage to act justly with women.
Right. And because of not acting justly, they are not supposed to marry more than one. Well, let me tell you something. Do you know that the wives of the messenger rose up against the messenger and sent him Fatima, his daughter? who said to him, "Your wives ask you to act justly with them, because they found that he spent more time with Aisha than with his other wives." But he never responded. Then Zainab bint Jahsh went to him and spoke to him, but he never responded. So Muhammad himself was not just. But was he, I wonder, satisfied with one wife? This is all fine talk, but it is the implementation and application that matters. That's why I am saying that these are thorny issues, quite thorny, and I don't want to delve into these issues. So please don't force me to, okay? I would rather speak nice and lovely words to the viewers in order not to be hurting anybody. You are a clever interviewer.
Forgive me. Go ahead. What about the pleasure marriage?
You never give up, do you? What do I say? I don't want to embarrass anybody. The pleasure marriage means that wherever someone travels, he enjoys a woman and pays her her wages, as it says. Since you have enjoyed them, give them their wages. End of the story. This happened at the time of Muhammad, and at the time of Abu Bakr, and in the initial days of Omar. And it was Omar that put an end to it. But the Shiites have not stopped it, because they don't believe in all that.
It is almost time. Thank you, and we will have another discussion.
Amen.
My dear viewers, we thank you very much that you gave us the chance to come and visit you through the television. And this subject is to be continued in the following episode, Lord's willing. But we thank God who gives us the grace to be able to tell the truth. This is the objective of this program, Questions About Faith, to be able to talk about true faith. And where is the true faith? And what is the true faith? What is the way leading to God? Is that conceivable? There are so many questions that troubled even me. Is it conceivable that God would give a first religion and a second religion and a third one and so forth? Then he changes a bit in this religion and a bit in the other religion, but refrains from changing a certain religion? We leave you with all of these inquiries, and we welcome all of your questions. If you would like to receive a free copy of the Bible, we'd be glad to send it to you. The addresses will now appear on the screen, the websites, and how to communicate with Reverend Zakaria Boutros, and how to communicate with us. Thank you. We leave you in God's safe hands until we meet again.
Amen.